All right. There you go, sir.
Hey, you know, I didn't even realize the irony of that.
Yes. Oh, you didn't realize when you wore that shirt it had something to do? No. Okay, there you go.
Well, I realized it was
so, you know what our sermon topic was last Sunday, right?
Yes.
It's about Hanukkah.
Dedication.
So Chris comes over to our house and he brings in his Hanukkah menorah, says, you guys want to celebrate Hanukkah? It's like, hello. I mean, just had a sermon about that last Sunday. Probably should. So you didn't realize the connection between the shirt and the holiday. Okay, well, there you go. All right. So we're going to start into the book of Leviticus.
Yeah.
Leviticus.
Hardcore.
Okay. For most of us, if you're really struggling, falling asleep at night, just pick up the book of Leviticus, right? All right. But I'm telling you, Leviticus is going to be exciting. We'll ever remind ourselves what we've been doing. We did a series of nine lessons plus one from the book of Exodus. And most recently, we're looking at the Old Testament festivals, right? All right. And notice in hand, that's my very high-tech version of putting an arrow for Hanukkah on my little calendar there because they didn't have Hanukkah there. And what we learned from the festivals broadly was two things. Number one, God wants us to party.
Amen.
God wants us to enjoy our Christianity. It is normal and expected that our relationship with God will give us a sense of joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Not that it's yippee-skippee every single day. And if you're not experiencing that, you need to come back and look at the festivals. Number two, we saw fantastic, amazing, convincing proofs, if you will, that the Old Testament points specifically towards Jesus in the fulfillment of very specific foreshadows and prefigures. And as Chris was pointing out in our conversation just yesterday, that includes many of the details of the Hanukkah as well as Passover and all those other things. So we looked at the different festivals, Passover, which points towards Jesus as our Passover lamb, the one through whom we are forgiven of sins, saved from death and freed from slavery. First fruits, where we celebrate the risen, resurrected Lord, because Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. And the unleavened bread, where we celebrate living a holy, forgiven life, free of the leaven of sin. Pentecost, where we celebrate our spiritual birthday and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Trumpets, where we look forward to the second coming of Christ, the Day of Atonement, where we remember that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the Feast of Tabernacles, my favorite of all, where we celebrate God living in us in the Holy Spirit, that we are the tabernacle of God. And last week, of course, all right, these are some of the reminders there. And last week, of course, we did Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, celebrating the rededication of the temple after its desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes, and it points to God's saving work, because we too needed rededication. We too, God had abandoned the temple, our temple, because of the sin in our life. Come on in, Juan, we want to see you. And he's hoping for a victory for
Cowboys.
Is that a cowboy shirt?
Yes, it is.
Really? A blue cowboy shirt, all right.
Oh, yeah.
They're playing right now. Yes. Now, you're not watching the game during the sermon, right?
Yeah.
No.
I just got it.
You can DVR it. Come over to our house afterward. We'll watch it. Right. Although I admit I DVR'd the other game, but never mind. All right. So we needed Jesus to rededicate the temple so the Holy Spirit could dwell in us. All right. So that's the last 2 weeks. This time we're heading into Leviticus. We're going to be looking at the offerings and sacrifices. And although the Old Testament and the New Testament neither makes a clear distinction between an offering and a sacrifice, even in language it uses, I'm going to make a clear distinction between the two, as we'll see. So let's do a very, 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 very brief introduction to the book of Leviticus itself. Leviticus, theme verse would be Leviticus 11:45. Probably you don't have any scriptures from Leviticus in your memorization list, but now might be the time. Leviticus 11:45. You could pray for my voice to hold out for however long I'm going to be speaking here. Maybe it'll give me a reason to end a little earlier, although I doubt it, knowing me. Okay. Here we go. Leviticus 11:45. Are you there? All right. I'm the Lord your God. I am Yahweh, the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I'm holy. That's what Leviticus is about. It's about being holy. It's about being separate. It's about being dedicated. It's about being special to God. So if you're ever reading Leviticus and you're getting bored, remember what it's about. God says, be holy as I am holy. Now the cool thing is in Christianity, when you come into Christ, He makes you holy.
Amen.
But then He tells you anyway to be holy. Then when Jesus comes back, you'll be holy, holy, completely holy, because it's an already but not yet thing. For the Jews, it wasn't so much an already but not yet thing. It was a continual need to be made holy through the things in the law. All right, got it? Expanding on that a little bit, another passage we've already read, Leviticus 18:1-5. All right. Leviticus 18:1-5. The Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 18:1, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And we know this analogy, right? We know the symbolic relationship between being in Egypt, right? You must not live as those in the world where you used to live, live. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. The only safe place was between Egypt and Canaan. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws. You must be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. That one statement was our explanation for why we needed a new covenant, right? Amen. Remember, when he made the covenant at Sinai, he said, do all these things. And then, how long did that last? Remember in Hosea 1, even as they were leaving Egypt, even as they were literally leaving Egypt, they were already looking back to Egypt. We saw that problem. And we saw that in the old covenant, sin is made utterly sinful. And those things, that our need for a better covenant, for a better law, and for a better set of offerings and sacrifices. Got it? So that's the setting for Leviticus. We're not going to talk about that specific aspect of Leviticus that much this morning, but I want us to reflect on that as we think about the purpose of these offerings and sacrifices. So for the next couple of few weeks, let's think about some things maybe we don't think about all the time, not so much, even as Christians. Let us think about our holiness. Let us think about our separateness, which, by the way, is the meaning of holiness. How we are different from the world, how God expects us to live significantly different lives from the world. Let us think about our differentness as Christians. You know, we're like the world in a lot of ways. We eat the same Christmas cookies. You know, we go to the same gym. You know, we celebrate mostly the same holidays. And we wear mostly the same clothes, but we are really different. And so we want to be reminded as we study Leviticus, our holiness, our differentness. Now let's break down the book of Leviticus. This is a 5-minute introduction. We're doing a very, very short introduction to Leviticus. We're only going to spend about 3 or 4 weeks in Leviticus anyway. So here's the outline. There'll be a quiz afterwards, and so you got this full outline here, okay? Chapter 1 through 7, the five main sacrifices. The drink offering's not in there, that's why I say the five main sacrifices, okay? And that's the subject of our sermon this morning, okay, got it? And chapter 8 through 10 is a discussion of the Levitical priesthood. We're going to have a lesson about priesthood. Okay, got it? And then there's a whole very long section of, I believe it's 12 chapters, oh my goodness, about all these various laws about skin cleanliness and stuff that's like, all right, man, that's pretty detailed stuff, most of which doesn't apply to us directly. All right, so that's the part of Leviticus that's hard to wade through. It really is. It's tough. And then there's chapters 23 through 25 talking about the Sabbath and festivals. Okay, we're not going to cover that this time because we already did the festivals. Yes? Because that's covered in both Exodus and Leviticus. And then there's a couple short sections on punishment, reward, and more laws. Interestingly, not covered in Leviticus. And if I was guessing without having read it, knowing everything else about Leviticus, I would have thought the description of the tabernacle and its building and construction would have been in Leviticus. But it's not. But luckily, we already covered that, right? So we're not missing out on that. Okay, so when we're doing Leviticus, we're going to talk about the sacrifices, we're going to talk about the priesthood, and about the law. All right? It's going to take us 2 weeks to get through the sacrifices, though. So let's break down the first seven chapters. I'm not including chapter 7 here, because chapter 7 is sort of a transition chapter. You can read it for yourself. So here's kind of the outline for our sermon. Now, even Chris has a glazed over look. Never mind the rest of you, all right? It's like, okay, this really, man, all week I think about the burnt offering. You know, that's just really a major factor in my life. But chapter 1 covers the burnt offering. Chapter 2 covers the grain offering. Ken says, yeah, I was burning some grain on the altar of my stove there, you know. Yeah, I should have turned the burner down there. Grain offering. The fellowship offering, we actually had a Bible talk about the, yeah, we did, Chris, yeah, I'm telling you. We had a Bible talk about the fellowship offering. Or no, maybe it was a midweek, I can't remember. Either way. Then the sin offering and the guilt offering, okay? We're going to cover the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the drink offering this morning. Okay? That's the plan anyway. And notice, very exciting, I promise. When they say that, you know it's because it's probably not. If they have to say that, you know, you say, yeah, you should watch this movie. It's really exciting, you know. Okay, just, all right. So here's kind of an outline. Now, there are two categories of sacrifices / offerings. And by the way, sometimes they're all called offerings. Sometimes they're all called sacrifices. So vocabulary-wise, I'm making not a real distinction, but in terms of what they are, definite distinction. So they're going to be the sweet-smelling sacrifices. And as you read about the burnt offering and the grain offering, they're ones that were offered in the camp. And when the smoke of this offering rose, it was like, God was like, ah, that smells really, really good. These offerings, when we give, and by the way, these are ones that we can give.
Amen.
Okay, Jesus gave these, as we'll see, but we can, and in one case, have to give. All right, and these are things when we do, God just goes, wow, I'm so glad you did that. That is so awesome. So as you think about the burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, the fellowship offering, these are offerings. I'm calling them offerings as opposed to sacrifices just for the sake of vocabulary, because no sin is getting forgiven as a result of having offered these. This has no connection with sin, at least not directly. Okay, got it? So this is as far as we're going to get today, the first three. I would have tried to get through the fourth one, but we already covered it. And then there's the other offerings, the sin and the guilt offering. Those were generally, not always, generally offered outside the camp because they were disgusting. And they made God sick. And those are sacrifices that only Jesus makes the equivalent of. So we do not offer sin offerings to God. That's blasphemy to think of us doing that. We do not give guilt offerings. Those were done by Jesus. And those are the ones that relate to our salvation. These are things we do because we're saved. These are things that Jesus did in order that we be saved. Got it? And Jesus was crucified outside the camp. And these, there are exceptions, but these are generally offered outside the camp because they involve things that are defiling. All right, got it? So, that's the general outline. All right, so this morning we're going to be looking at these gifts slash offerings slash sweet smelling, sometimes called sacrifices. Got it? The burnt offering in Hebrew, hola. And you know, when you meet your Spanish friend, you say, burnt offering. Burnt offering. It's a joke, you know.
But you don't pronounce it.
Yeah, that's not an extra H, just put it in different, just displace the H. Okay. Just displace the H. Alright, that was my only effort at a joke this morning, is the only effort, a joke I could come up with from today's lesson. Alright, then there's the grain offering, mincha, the drink offering, nisek. Shalom, the fellowship offering, peace offering, essentially. Shalom. Okay, got it. Let's go to Hebrews 5:1. There's actually two passages that talk about this. Hebrews 8:5. I could have used Hebrews 8:5, but instead I'm using Hebrews 5:1 to make this somewhat important point, I think, somewhat important. Hebrews, this is something that you read, you go, okay, whatever it says here, whatever, but the distinction is real. Now, Hebrews 5 verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, right? That's what priests do. They're a bridge between humans and God. He is able to to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. Now, there's two ways to read this verse. You could say he's offering gifts and sacrifices for sins, or you could say he's offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay? He could be saying gifts and sacrifices for sins, or he could be offering gifts and sacrifices for sin. Of the two, how am I interpreting Hebrews 5:1? The first or the second one? The second one. They offer gifts, burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, and sacrifices for sin, such as guilt and sin offerings. Got it? So I believe that the Hebrew writer is making that distinction. Something the average Christian would read that verse and go, whatever, you know, go on to the next sentence. Okay? So we're talking about those offerings that we bring. Okay, got it? Excellent. So let's get to the next slide. So now let's actually look at these individual offerings. We're only going to cover three. In fact, if I get too long-winded here, possibly I may even only cover two. We'll see. Well, let's go to Leviticus 1, 3 through 13. All right, we're going to just wade in here. We're going to wade in the water. Leviticus 1. Probably you could go to church for 100 years and not have a sermon on Leviticus 1, but you know what? It's going to happen this morning.
Amen.
Okay. Leviticus 1. Not generally a part of our practical Christianity, but actually it very much is. It very, very much is. All right. I'm going to start in verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the Lord, from the herd, you're to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. It will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. Now, it sounds like it's a sin offering. It's not. That's a little confusing, okay? But in other words, in order to make this sacrifice acceptable, okay? That's a little confusing there. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priest are to put fire on the altar and to arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat on the wood that is burning on the altar. You're to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on an altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Remember that? An aroma. God, when you offer a burnt offering, God goes, wow, that smells like steak, yeah, or carne asada. We had Francisco here, right? Yeah. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you'd offer a male without defect. You slaughter it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. The Aaron's son, the priest, shall splash the blood, etc. Okay, good. So what are the elements of this interesting thing? First of all, unlike the other offerings, this one is burned up. So when you're done, you know what's left? Ashes. Just ashes. It's an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So basically God says, take a valued possession of yours. If you're wealthy, a bull, or if you're maybe middle class, a goat. If you're very poor, maybe a bird. It mentions the bird as an option if you're poor. In other words, whatever you have will be enough. If you have more, just bring more. If you have less, bring less. But either way, bring it. Okay? And then burn it. Just burn it. The other ones, the grain offerings, fellowship offering, these weren't burned. They ate them. They burned a little portion. They would eat it. Burn it. All right. You take an animal from the herd, a bull or sheep. If you're poor, a bird could be offered. And what it symbolizes to me, that is what we need to give as our burnt offering, and you'll see what that is for us sort of symbolically in a minute. It should be in proportion to the things we have. God doesn't expect a lot from you who have little, but he expects a lot or hopes for a lot from those of you who have a lot. Then he says, take your hands and lay it on the animal. So in saying, this animal is me. Now in Christianity, the animal actually is you. Mm-hmm. Okay? In the Jewish version, it's just an animal that represents you. But in the Christian version of the burnt offering, it's you. That's the offering. Okay, got it? And we'll see that. And what's interesting, it says, clean the whole body, clean it all inside and out. And then burn it. Why clean something and burn? What's the point of that? You don't clean the head. You clean the body, but you don't clean the head. All right? That's what it says. I bet the Jews never really got that. But God wants us to offer a burnt offering as well, as Jesus did, as we'll see in a minute. And who needed to be washed before they could make that burnt offering?
Us.
And who's the head?
Jesus.
And who's the body?
We are.
And who needed to be cleaned before they could be used as a burnt offering for the Lord? We did. Symbolism is clear. I doubt the Jews got it. Maybe they did. Probably read somewhere in some Mishnah or whatever about their wonderful interpretation of this. But to me, it's pretty clear. It's talking about us and Jesus, us being the body, Jesus being the head. We need to be cleaned. Jesus did not. All right. So let's go to Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. So we're going to look primarily at us giving a burnt offering, but I want to look also at Jesus giving a burnt offering. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Well, whatever I said, it was, what I'm saying the right thing now. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. I'm not exactly in top shape this morning. Kind of sick. So I'm trying to keep it together. All right. Follow. I'll let you get there. Okay. It's right after Galatians. Okay. Go eat popcorn. All right. Yeah. Is that like Thessalonians butter? Or, okay. Never mind. All right. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, let's assume that he's referring to one of the six or however, five or six we're talking about. Is he talking about possibly the guilt offering here? No. Definitely not. And how do you know that? Because it's a fragrant offering. So, theoretically, it could be any of them, but I believe Paul is directly referring back to the burnt offering. Paul knows what he's talking about. And the Jews read Paul and they know exactly. Paul's going to talk about the drink offering in another place. So basically what he's saying here is Jesus gave himself as a burnt offering, a fragrant offering. He gave himself as a sacrifice while he was still alive. Right? In fact, arguably, that's the only kind of sacrifice we'll normally have the opportunity to give, is one that we give while we're alive. We don't make guilt and sin offerings. I'm sort of happy about that, honestly. I wouldn't really want to have to do that, have Jesus, God, look with total disdain on us. Think about it. What did Jesus hold back during his life? What did he hold back? I mean, nothing. Nothing. Did he have to do that? No. Is that what saved us? Well, you could debate, not really. It was his death that saved us, in a sense. He gave his life because he loved God. But let's go to our version of the same thing. I believe Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a direct reference to the burnt offering. This is my favorite passage on the burnt offering, at least in the New Testament. Okay, Romans 12. This is a fairly familiar passage. I think I've used it more than once already since I've been here. I'm sure I have. I come back here pretty often. So the point is, we're talking about the burnt offering. What is the burnt offering? By the way, did I say it earlier? It's voluntary. Nobody had to give a burnt offering. Now, there were prescribed burnt offerings that the priests had to give, but the people never were required to give a burnt offering at all. They would give a burnt offering. Why? Because they wanted to. Why? Because they love God. All right? And that's what I believe Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, notice that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul is urging us this morning, everybody here, and Jimmy as well, and anybody else who happens to be online, he's saying, God wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. He wants you to take that life and put it on the altar. And the thing is, he wants you to do this not to be saved. It's not going to save you. He wants you to do this because you want to do this. All right? And that's one of the beauties of the Christian life, really. Essentially, other than a few commands, there are certain things you are not optional, right? Including the grain offering, by the way. Just, you know, including the grain offering, not optional. If you're not giving the grain offering, you're in sin. You need to repent this morning. And there's a few people that have not been giving the grain offering in our church. They need to flat out repent. Putting that aside. All right. This is about stuff we do because we love God. Why should we do it? Verse 1. Says it right there. In view of God's mercy. Hello? Hello? Do you appreciate what God did for you or not? Thank you. I got at least one yes. All right. Do you appreciate what God did for you or not? Okay.
then why don't you offer your body as a living sacrifice? Why don't you put yourself up on the altar there?
Okay? And the nice thing is, you do it because you want to, so then there's so much more fulfillment from that. You know? Those things you do, not because you have to. Like, I don't know, I'm hoping somebody in the campus group is going to come to me this semester and say, hey, we want to offer a Bible talk on campus, in the dorms. But it can't be, I'm not even allowed, hardly even in the dorms. Why hasn't that happened so far? Because nobody said, I want to do it. I suggested it last fall, and not to get on everybody's case, but it just so happens nobody come back to me and said, yeah, let's do that. I dropped it because of that reason. Because nobody said, yeah, let's do that. That'd be an example, right? Because, you know, having a Bible talk in your dorm could maybe get some attention to you that you maybe don't even want to have on you, possibly. I don't know. That's not even in my notes. That's just an example that came up as I was sitting here thinking about it, okay? In view of God's mercy, Philippians 1, 20 through 22. Philippians 1, 20 through 22. Paul talking about his essential, although he may not be directly referencing the burnt offering here. It seems to be related anyway. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says, you know what? I'd almost rather just have it get it over with, but I'm going to stay here. I'm just going to keep serving and giving and giving, and that's what I'm going to just keep doing. So although I'm not sure if Paul is directly referencing the burnt offering here, I think it's in view. So is that what you're doing with your life? Are you giving your life as a living sacrifice? Nice thing is you don't have to. You're still okay even if you don't. Okay? Yeah. All right? The Holy Spirit's in you. You're forgiven of sins. But wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better? I like Isaiah 6:8. He says, who's going to go? Who's going to go? Mm-hmm. Who's going to go to Stockton? Probably the only guy in our church who's already said, yeah, here am I, send me. That's Ken. Here am I. So God says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah, a little pipsqueak, Isaiah says, here am I. Maybe send me. That's Isaiah offering his life as a, here am I, send me. Are you taking the things the world thinks you ought to reserve to yourself and burning it on the altar? Are you doing that? When was the last time we heard about somebody selling their house and just using it to start a mission team somewhere or taking a significant part of their retirement savings? I'm sure you have so much retirement savings, Bianca, that they're just going to, but whatever, the equivalent of that for you, okay, whatever that might be, in order to, or maybe getting rid of a vacation home and just taking a cheaper vacation, using the excess money to actually make a difference in the world. You know what I'm saying? We haven't heard about that very much lately. Have we lost the spirit of the New Testament? Maybe so, maybe not. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let us decide to make a voluntary burnt offering, an hola, hola to God. So what's your offering going to be? Okay? We're going to cover one more offering. Okay. We're definitely not doing three, that's for sure. We're not going to be doing the drink offering, but I'm going to do the grain offering, okay? Grain offering. Leviticus chapter 2. We're only covering two chapters of Leviticus. There's a lot of chapters in there. 27 of them, something like that. Okay. See, do you notice I'm getting fired up about Leviticus? Amen. All right? This is great stuff. Yeah, come on. Preach Leviticus. I should read it with extra excitement here. Leviticus 2, 1 through 3. Okay. So, I'm going to try to really get it. All right. Oh, my page turned. Oops. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour, All right, I'm going to stop. I can't do this. All right. They had to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil together with all the incense, as we'll learn later, also salt, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar of food offering and aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Let's skip down to verse 11. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. The symbolism of the salt, the honey, the yeast, it's all clear symbolism, as we'll see. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's virtually quoting from Leviticus 2. The entire thing is virtually a treatise on Leviticus chapter 2, just so you know. The most common preached Bible verse in most of our churches, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I won't go there. Never mind. Stop that, John. All right. Little sidebar, yeah. You may bring them to the Lord. You're not to burn any yeast or honey and food and present it to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Is there a place where Paul said season it with salt? There sure is. Colossians. All right. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your grain offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with the incense as food offering presented to the Lord. So what's going to be in this offering? See if you're staying awake here. What's going to be this offering?
Flour,
finely ground grain. Oil, incense, and salt. What's not going to be in there?
Honey
or yeast. You can offer them, but they can't be part of the grain offering. Okay? Yeah. And what you do is you take a small portion, and you burn it, and the rest goes to who?
To the priests.
All right, that's the essence of it. Oh, no wonder you got it all right. It's just right there. No wonder you got it all right. Good for you anyway, right? All right. So, this was not a voluntary offering. It was not voluntary. Everybody was to give a grain offering. Okay, we're going to be looking at eventually drink offering, fellowship offering, burnt offering, and grain offering. The other three are voluntary. This one is not voluntary. All right, and I'm thankful for those parts of Christianity that are voluntary. That's great. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Most of what we do as Christians, we do because we want to out of thankfulness and just the response to His grace. But it's not like all grace all the time. Yeah, there's certain things you definitely are not going to be doing. And there's certain things you definitely are going to be doing. And one of the things you are going to be doing is giving a grain offering. Unless you're in sin, as some people in our church are. I think anyway. I don't keep track, but I look at the basket on Sunday morning and think, okay. Counting, okay. Anyway. I'm probably judging too much right now, but I'm hopefully just preaching. Alright, so the items included grain, which represents your hard work. To them, money was grain, essentially. And some, for herders, it would be cows and stuff like that, but it represented their hard work. So God wants to take from what we've earned by our hard labor and give some of it to Him. Okay? And there's oil, incense, and salt, but definitely not yeast or honey, right? So God wants us to give our first fruits, verse 11. He wants us to give of our first fruit. In other words, You know, like I one time had somebody say, so when I'm deciding what to give, do I do it pre or post-tax? I go, dude, if you're asking that question, you're just in trouble already. I mean, seriously, you're asking God about God? Mm-hmm. Whether you should give to him or the tax man first? Now, if you want to give after, if you want to calculate it after the taxes, you go ahead. But your heart, kind of, that's, dude, seriously? You're asking me as a minister whether you should give before or after taxes? Really? Yeah, okay. Good luck with that one. We'll take you to Malachi 3 and see how it works over there. All right. So, you know, we're not giving from our leftovers. All right. Our grain offering, which is our weekly or monthly or even yearly. We're not doing that whole, whether, you know, the Bible example is weekly, but I finally gave up. I give once a month myself too, just so you know, I finally gave up on that, but it's because we don't pass the plate. You know what? I think we should start passing a plate. I'm going on a lot of side notes that I don't want to do. Okay. So if you're given $2 or $3, you know, really? You know, the grain should hurt. It should be a piece off your hide there. It should be significant. Right? And then that's the grain. Then there's the oil. Hebrews 1 verse 9. Why do we put oil? By the way, I don't expect to find oil on the money in the basket. You know, maybe there'd be some. Oh, wow, I gotta wash that. All right, and no salt. So don't put salt in there. Understand the symbolism. I'll tell you right now, the Jews understood the symbolism. It's not like this is just a bunch of meaningless stuff for them. They understood what the salt was about. They understood what the oil was about. And so they're even talking about that, for example, in Hebrews 1 verse 9, right? Yeah, Hebrews 1 9. All right. Whew. Hebrews 1 9. Yes, you have loved the righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So oil always represents joy. Right, David in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. It's not a cup of wine or water, a cup of oil. It's overflowing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. It says, God loves what kind of a giver? Let's even go there. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Okay. 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So we don't go by the New Testament law of 10%. We go by the law of deciding what you give. Okay? Which is not a law at all, really. Alright? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, great. But I'm telling you, if I'm putting $1 in the tray, I can't do that cheerfully. I can't go, yeah! Woohoo! If I put $10 in the tray, and I don't even put bucks in the tray, I write a check. But if I were to put $10 in the tray, I couldn't go, yeah! That's really exciting!
For you? Maybe.
I couldn't. For some of you, $10, that's exactly what you should be giving, you know? None of you, $2. I don't care who you are. Well, maybe there's an exception here that I don't know about. Right? But if you're giving, you make $20 a week, so that means you're making, $1,000 a year as your total salary? Really? Wow. How are you living? Now, if you lived in Liberia, that might actually be the case. But not here in America. Anyway, so, oil. Joy. And so, to me, I have to give a certain minimum amount to experience joy from doing it. And there's also a maximum amount past which I couldn't be joyous, you know. If I was given half my total income, I wouldn't be happy about that. Let's be honest with you. I could only give that much because somebody was telling me I have to. The only way I'd give 50, me. Me and Jan, right? The only way we could give half of our salary would be because somebody said you better do that or else. Okay? So, joy. Next is incense, right? Prayer. Incense. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 14 talks about the giving offering with prayer. In Luke 1:10. Let's see if I got these scriptures on the screen. I guess I don't. Luke 1:10. It says, the hour of incense had arrived and all were praying. To the Jews, incense, prayer, prayer, incense, prayer, incense. Same thing. We already seen in Revelation 5:8, bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:3, a large amount of incense offered with the prayers of the saints. So what's the point? Okay. We give of our hard work. We give with joy and we give with prayer. Got it? And then salt. The other ingredient, right? Salt, verse 13. Incense was mentioned in verse 2. Salt is mentioned in verse 13. And it basically that represents eternal blessings, right? You are the salt of the earth, right? The preservative, Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. While this is getting obscure on you here, I see Mike's taking notes. I see Jen's taking notes. All right, great. Second Chronicles 13 verse 5. Numbers 18 verse 19. He says, a perpetual covenant of salt. So salt corresponds to the eternal nature of what you're doing. So when you're making this grain offering, which I hope you do because you need to do, unlike the burnt offering where you do because you want to, the grain offering you do because, well, you have to, otherwise you're in sin. Okay, got it? You don't have to, as in, I don't think you go to hell immediately because you didn't give a contribution last week. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if you don't, you're in sin and that's a problem. All right? So, God's promising you it's going to give you eternal blessings. You put that salt on there. You put that grain on the altar. You put that incense on there. You put that oil on there. You're fired up by it. It's so great. And then you put that salt on there. God's promising you eternal results. Got it? And then in verse 11 he says, but no yeast and no honey. I'm not even going to turn to all these references, so you have to be taking notes, or I always post all my notes, all my PowerPoints. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Alright, don't be associated with the yeast of the Pharisees, right? The yeast represents the influence of sin. So make sure that a sinful heart is not part of what's going on there. Have I ever given with a sense of like, No, I never have. I'm sure many disciples have. Literally, I've been a Christian for 46 years. I've never, ever in 46 years felt that way about it. I'm sure some people have. I mean, not that I'm perfect. That's just one area I happen to not struggle in too much for what it's worth. Just, I'm lucky, I guess. All right, but I'm sure some people do. So if you're just having a bitter heart, just probably better off not giving it at all. And honey represents the fact that things decay, the nature there. Okay, great. Now, I'm almost done. I've been going a long time here. I just want to make a couple of points about the grain offering though, okay? Just a couple of points there. Now, by the way, it was 10%. Did you see where it said 10% in the Leviticus 2 thing? No, you didn't, because it doesn't say it there. It's actually Leviticus 20, verse 30 through 32. Alright, so I'm not just making it up. By the way, you know what the word tithe means? 10. It means tenth. So it says, when he says, bring in your tithes, in fact, I brought my other Bible here. Yeah, I'm going to read the Holman Standard on this one. I'm just going to read my Holman Standard on this one. All right, Leviticus 27, verse 30 through 32. Oh, that's not here. It's in Malachi. Never mind. Anyway, whatever. Leviticus 27:30-32. Where it says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man decides to redeem any part of his tenth, he must add one-fifth to its value. In other words, if for some reason you don't want to give part of that tenth, give the equivalent of 15% later. You know, in other words, you're saying, I can't give you a tenth right now. I gotta put this aside. God says, cool. Just make up by giving it later and adding 50% to that. That's what it's saying there. Okay. By the way, not that this applies to us, right? You got that? Alright, and by the way, if you miss a week, I say make it up, but you don't have to add 50% to the makeup, but if you want to, go for it. Because luckily for us, praise God, our grain offering, the amount is up to you. It says it right there in 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, got it? But I'm telling you, it should include the grain, the oil, the incense, and the salt. And keep that yeast out of there and keep that honey out of there. Got it? You guys get the symbolism. This is not hard to figure out. This is not tricky. Anyway, every tenth animal from your herd or flock which passes under your shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He's not to inspect whether it is good or bad. All right? And he is not to make a substitution. So he doesn't look at his herd and go, okay, I got 47 sheep. Let me see. I got to get 4.7 sheep. How do I get 0.7 sheep? I think that means I give... You round up, correct. I'm going to give 5. Got that? I got 47 sheep.
Yeah.
All right? I'm not going to give 4 sheep. I'm going to give 5 sheep. Mm. And I'm not going to think, oh, wow, look at that lamb. That lamb.
No.
I'm giving that one.
That's a 0.7 lamb.
All right? You give your first fruits, right?
Yes.
The grain offering is the first fruit. You give that offering, and if you need to give it at the beginning of the month, you give it at the beginning of the month. Honestly, I could wait till the end of the month. I'd give the same amount. That's me. That may not be you.
Yeah.
Everybody's different. Okay, got it? So the giving of the tithe was the minimum expected so that people would remain ceremonially clean and so that God would bless his people. End of story. Required. Got it? Our contribution, and by the way, where did it go for? Where did it go for? It went to take care of the needs of the ministry, essentially, right? Those who ministered before God. That doesn't mean it all goes to salary of workers. That's not what that means. But the bottom line is, it's being given for the work of the church. That's kind of what it is. Okay? Giving to the needs of the local church is not optional, but the extent is. However, remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? I think I might have to just skip the whole Malachi thing. Yeah, I have to skip the whole Malachi thing. All right, we'll get back to it. All right, because I think I ran out of time. 52 minutes is more than enough. Okay, to summarize on the grain offering, it should be sacrificial. It should be given joyfully. It should be offered with prayer. It will produce eternal blessings for you and for others around you. And it should come from a pure, undefiled heart. All right, so we're skipping the drink offering for now. Summary, God wants us this morning to give a sweet-smelling sacrifice, a burnt offering, laying our lives on the altar, and then a grain offering, a sacrifice of the first fruits of our hard work. And that's our lesson for this morning. Sorry I went so long. Okay, so Zane, you're next. Wow, 53 minutes. Okay.